Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this beautiful day. It's not snowing. It's not raining. It's not cold. So it's happy to have you here today in church today. A few announcements. One is please sign your red pass so we have a record of your attendance here today. Also, this is the time of year for people who have accounts for the church to please prepare your reports. You can give them to me and I'll make sure they get to the people who do the auditing for that. Also, Mata Heating has been hard at work next door, and they now have McFadden Hall all plumbed up with the new registers. And I think the only thing remaining this week is work in the two dark classrooms. So hopefully in the next week or so, we'll have that work complete. So that is a blessing to have done and have people back in the right places again. Let's see. I think those are the main things. With that, I will turn over to Reverend Dave Wood.
Okay. Thank you, Clifford. For those of you who are able, I'm going to ask you to stand for our call to worship this morning. And it's not a responsive one, so I'll lead us in the call to worship this morning. Father in heaven, holy is your name. We come to worship today longing for your kingdom to come. What is your will for us in our lives, in our world? In this hour of worship, enlighten us with your word, inspire us with stirring songs, enfold us within your community, and embrace us with a vision so strong that we will go from here with good news for all the people. Amen and amen. Our hymn of praise, our opening hymn, is number 305, Come Sing, O Church, in Joy. You may be seated for our prayer of confession this morning. And this is indeed a litany. It is a responsive prayer of confession. And let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven,
we are together
around God, our Father of the Old and New Testament, who is present in our lives and in the world, We see that God calls everyone to himself, and so we accept the call to welcome all others into our praying and worshiping community, regardless of who they are, what they have done, or how much they are unlike us. May your name be sanctified. We are first and foremost a worshiping community of the living God, and see our worship as a way of life concerned with all aspects of human existence. We realize that by confessing God's name to be sanctified, we must live our lives in the world in such a way that God's name is sanctified. We confess with our mouths, hearts, and lives that God is a holy God, and thus we are to be a holy people. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we pray for God's kingdom to come, we recognize that it is already at hand. We understand that as God's people on earth, we are presently empowered by His Spirit to play a part in bringing about His kingdom. We also recognize that although we cannot bring about that kingdom by ourselves, we are committed to living out the ethics taught by Christ in His Sermon on the Mount, even if we never see the kingdom realized by our own actions. Part of doing this only comes by dying to ourselves daily and following Jesus' prayer in the garden. Give us this day our daily bread. We confess that we need God to provide all things for us. Because we recognize that He cares for the earthly, physical existence of all His creation, we treasure all of human life too, and promise to care for the rest of humanity in the same way. Therefore, we seek to only take that which we require to live on and no more. Further, our desire is not to steal from others in order to give to ourselves, but to give daily bread to anyone we may come in contact with. We seek to be a giving community, liberal with all that we have, as our Father is gracious in giving to us. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We confess that we are individually and corporately sinners who need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ who died for us. We recognize we are indebted to Him for granting us freedom from our sins. In the same way we once found ourselves estranged from God, but have been brought into right relationship with Him, we now seek to restore those who are estranged from our community of healing. We seek to be a community of liberation, seeking to restore jubilee to those who are crushed under their own debts. Do not bring us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Though we are saved and redeemed and resurrection, we still fail. We confess our self-centered desires and know that we must continually place our desires behind those of Christ's kingdom. By continually looking to you and seeking help from your Holy Spirit, we are then able to help free others who remain enslaved to their own temptations and the temptations of the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Friends, the good news of the gospel is that when we face ourselves with God, with the awareness of our need, we are given the grace to grow and courage to continue the journey. My friends, believe the good news that in Jesus Christ we are truly forgiven.
And to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
Now let us affirm our faith as we recite together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now, before you sit down, let's take an opportunity to extend the peace of Christ to our brothers and sisters all around us. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
How are you doing today?
Good.
You know, I'm starting a sermon series. I'm going to be preaching each week on one particular prayer in the Bible. Now, if I were to ask you to pray and probably rely on something that you learned early on, what would be the first line in that prayer? Would it be, "Dear God, gimme, gimme, gimme"? Would that be it? Or, "God, I want you to do this to Billy because he doesn't like me and I don't like him"? No? What would your prayer be? Would it be, "Our Father, who art in heaven"? You got the heaven part, right? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Does that sound familiar? Yes, that's the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. It's in his Sermon on the Mount. And he said to his disciples, he says, when you pray, pray like this. And he didn't mean for us to slavishly and mechanically kind of repeat those words every time we pray. Because it's more than a prayer. It teaches us all about, it's almost like a catechism. It teaches us all what the various teachings of Jesus were all about as you read that prayer. But it begins with the first two words, "Our Father." And that's significant, because really those are the two most important words in the prayer. The first word, "our." Why is it important for us to pray "our" when we pray?
Because it's the whole church's.
It's the whole church's. Very good, Sean. You know, so much of our prayers don't begin with "our," they begin with what?
Like, "dear."
Dear, okay. How about "me, myself, and I"? You ever start a prayer and say, "Lord, I need this," or "Lord, I want this," or "Lord, please make sure that I get such and such under the Christmas tree this year," or "for my birthday," or "the tooth fairy will give me a little bit more money this year than I got last year"? Do you ever pray like that?
God doesn't give you anything. He just gives you love.
He gives you love, huh? Well, sometimes that love is expressed physically, tangibly. You know, when your parents give you a hug, right, and they give you a kiss before they put you into bed at night? That's love, right? Okay, that's more than something just spiritual. And when they feed you and they put food on your plate, that's an expression of love, right? But you're right when you say that "our" means it's the prayer of the church, that we're all praying for each other, that we pray for the members of our church family, we pray for the church's activity in the community. We pray even for something larger. We pray for the world, because, you know, the world belongs to God as well. God made the world, right? And so we have a church. There are churches all over this world, but there are more than churches. You've got people all over this world, some of whom are not Christians, some of whom have never heard the name of Jesus, and you know what? They're still children of God. God loves them just as much as God loves you. You know, when you read the newspapers, you watch TV, you sometimes see that there are some very dangerous people out there who want to harm other people in this world. You know, God loves them too, and they're children of God as well. There are people who think differently than you or I, or believe differently. Maybe they're Jewish, or maybe they're Muslim, or, you know, they're children of God too. And so when we pray "Our Father," we're praying to a God whose love encompasses the entire world. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? That means that If you go to school and you find out that the little boy or the little girl who sits next to you has got a hijab on, you know, and it's got the head covered if it's a woman, and he happens to be a Muslim, that he's a child of God, and that you two are brothers and sisters because we're all part of God's family. That's your little brother. That's your little sister. Perhaps he doesn't know it, but at least you know it, right? And you'll treat him as such. So, this is a big, wide world we live in. And we need to thank God, you know, that God has given us the opportunity to live in this world and to connect with so many people. It doesn't mean that the world completely operates the way that God would often like it to be. Sometimes there are wars and dangerous things that break out. But just know that in spite of all the confusion, that God loves us and that God is still watching out for us, for all his children. All right? Let's all hold hands. Ready to pray? You got your eyes closed already. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for watching over us, all your children. You made us, and you have an everlasting, eternal love for us. Your love is indeed universal and unconditional, and may our love towards one another be the same. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said,
Amen.
Very good. This morning we have a congregational anthem, and it's entitled Golden Breaks the Dawn. And I know you've never heard, I've never heard it, never sung it before, but it's a beautiful hymn, and Mickey is going to teach us this hymn, so she's going to play it through once, and then I'm going to ask us all to stand, and we're going to sing it together. If you get off a key, don't worry about it. If you end up here and the notes are down there, don't worry about it. Just sing it in a spirit of love and enjoy, because that's what we're asked to do. God. Where it says, birds above me fly, flowers bloom below, through the earth and sky God's great mercies flow. And it won't be long before we'll be seeing more birds and a lot more flowers blooming. And of course, that will be evidence of God's mercies continuing to be poured upon us. You may be seated.
We have a number of prayer requests this week and one praise request. First, unfortunately, Michael Love had an accident on Friday. He fell off a 12-foot ladder, and he fractured his wrist, and he's in surgery. He's at Presby right now recovering, so prayers for Mike and Lynn. It's been a busy week for Reverend Wood. He's been out visiting and talking to these persons. Jim Teggy remains in the hospital. It's been several weeks now. Diane Kozahook is recovering from a hip transplant. Hopefully she'll be returning home soon. Kathy Sega is also recovering for surgery. And Sandy Salmon was rushed back into surgery while at Wexford House, but she's doing well now. That prayer request comes from Jim. And Dave Rowe is slowly on the mend in Wexford. And also continued prayers for Mickey on the loss of Gary. Memorial services were held this week. And finally, we're happy to have Kathy Inoreto back in church today, and she's very appreciative of all the prayers and things like she has, so that's a big blessing. Please keep these persons in your prayers.
Thanks, Cliff. Our hymn of meditation is number 444, Forgive Our Sins as We Forgive. Number 444. Please be seated. And let's begin preparing ourselves for prayer. Gracious and loving Father, we've come into your house this morning that we might put aside the cares of life and the busyness of daily living. We acknowledge that we waste too much time hurrying about and planning and preparing and fixing and organizing and worrying how everything is going to turn out. And even while we're here in church, those thoughts tend to drown out your voice and what you have to say to us. We do want to hear from you because we need to know again that you're here and that you know us and that we are where we are in our walk with you. For some here today, this present moment is filled with disappointment or heartache, with sadness or with sorrow. They need you and they need us and the comfort of being in fellowship with you and with each other. Help us to be sensitive to the needs of our brothers and sisters, and may we always speak a word of encouragement when such a word is needed. We do care for each other, and we want to show it. We especially think of those who have lost loved ones over the past week or so, like the Yarbrough family, and Gary's dear friend Mickey, and we should ask that you continue to console their hearts in the days to come. Be their ever-present help in need, as you assure us. Remind us again how with Jesus' resurrection from the dead that death no longer has the last word, and that our life together in this world is just preparation for the future to come. We pray for those who are currently hospitalized, like Jim Teggy and Kathy Segi and Sandy Salmon and Mike Love. And though they can't be with us this morning, may their hospital rooms become sanctuaries where they feel your presence and where they know that in this hour they are being lifted up before your throne by their church family. We pray for those who battle cancer and remind them how you are bigger and greater and stronger than any one disease, and that even in their treatment you are there to assist doctors and nurses as they provide their ministrations. We pray for those with cardiac disease, that even as you piece together broken spirits, you repair broken hearts, knitting vessels together and strengthening ventricles so that they might be whole once again. We pray for all those who are currently in the process of healing or undergoing rehabilitation, like Kathy, who is here this morning, and David Rao. Help all who suffer or struggle in body as in mind to see that Christ's coming was especially for persons such as them in times like these. And be with our servicemen and women as they undertake dangerous missions around this world. Keep them safe and bring them home to their anxious families as soon as possible. And so, Lord, receive now our confession and our praise and our petition and our thanksgiving, all offered up in the name of the one who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward and receive this morning's offering. Place, the people of God, and not only enjoy your presence, but the presence of one another. We are grateful for all the gifts that come ultimately from your hand. And now these which we offer back to you, may they be used for your glory and to your praise, as they are used to extend your kingdom both here and abroad. And in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.
Today's scripture, good morning.
Good morning.
All right. Today's scripture is rather familiar. You may recognize some of the passages. And no, it's not John 3:16 you see in football games. This is Matthew 6, verses 5 through 14. And whenever you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Thank you, John.
You know, Lent is that 40-day period that takes us right up to Holy Week. And it's a period of self-denial, a period of self-reflection and meditation, a time for preparation. Because without that preparation, Holy Week then kind of loses the power and the influence that it's meant to have over us. But it all begins with Ash Wednesday, which is only in about a week and a half time. It's 2 weeks. It's the 14th. It's a Wednesday, and hope most of you will be able to be here for that service. And I explained last week that I'd been thinking about a sermon series that I could preach throughout this period of Lent that would help us get into the frame of mind and be in preparing ourselves for the great event that occurs during Holy Week. And I hear every Sunday we pray the Lord's Prayer, but we often tend to do it rather mechanically or by rote, and we often don't think about the words that we're saying. And so throughout the course of the next 7, 8, 9 weeks, we are going to look at this particular prayer, and we're going to take it apart and look at its significance in our lives. So this morning we're going to look at the first part, which says, Our Father. And what does that mean for us? Would you pray with me this morning? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord. For truly you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. On February 4th, 1974, that was the same night that Patty Hearst was kidnapped, for those of you who are old enough to remember. In fact, I see that there's going to be a television series come out, a short television series, in which they're going to focus in on the kidnapping of Patty Hearst. Well, I remember that day very clearly because on that day, I boarded a jet in Newark, New Jersey, only to land 6 hours later at beautiful San Francisco Airport in California. You see, it was the very first plane ride I'd ever had in my life into a city and a state where I had never visited before. And from then on, California would become my home for the next 12 years. I've shared in the past how I left a large, liberal, secular university to begin attending a small, conservative Bible college in the Santa Cruz Mountains in pursuit of my goal of becoming a minister of the gospel. Having no idea what awaited me 3,000 miles away, I possessed nothing more than the conviction that my friend, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would be journeying with me, and that his church, the body of Christ, would be there to welcome me and to nurture me. However, armed with these two assurances, I felt that I could go anywhere throughout this world and never once be afraid. Well, early the next morning, I arose from my dormitory room to take a nice leisurely walk down the long drive connecting the campus to the main road. And it was one of the most beautiful sights I'd ever seen, because you had these meandering streams and wild ferns and giant redwood trees, many 500 years or older, lining both sides of the thoroughfare. And I thought to myself, you know, this is how the Garden of Eden must have looked. And as I walked amongst such natural splendor, I felt inspired to offer up some much-deserved praise to God, who, of course, was the great architect of it all. So pausing for a moment, I raised my hands over my head, and I began to pray something like this. O great and glorious God, O thou magnificent creator, by whose hands these wonders were wrought, and by whose power these are sustained. But almost immediately, I stopped because somewhere inside me, I sensed something was not right. Employing the same grandiose language, I tried to restart my prayer. O wondrous Lord, who inhabitest the praises of thy people. But again, before I could even complete the opening sentence, I had to shut her down. By then, I knew something was wrong. I was speaking all right, but it felt like there was nobody on the other end listening to what it was I was trying to say. Well, at that, it began to dawn on me how foolish my aborted prayer had sounded, talking to God as though God were some futile potentate with words that held very little meaning for me. And feeling somewhat foolish, I lowered my hands and uttered, "What am I doing? Father, forgive me for just being so stupid. Father, forgive me for being so stupid." And you know, in that instant, I knew that God had heard that. You see, God wasn't impressed at all by all my flowery introduction. God wanted me to address him by his real name, the one that God loves above all others, which is the name Father. And the lesson that I had learned in my first day in California, a lesson that one does not learn in any classroom, was that when we humbly approach God and address God as our Father, God will always take time to hear the rest of what it is we have to say. But if we attempt to speak to God with meaningless and insincere jargon designed to impress ourselves more than him, we might as well pray to a rock for all the good that it will do for us. Now, people in every culture and every age, prayer has always been central to their spiritual habits and religious customs, although not always very profitable to them. You know, the Pharisees would spend hours on street corners parading their piety with long, laborious prayers, but we're told that God did not hear them. The Ephesians would stand before the temple of Diana, crying out in mindless repetition, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" until they almost dropped from exhaustion. But God didn't hear those prayers either. The Buddhists of Tibet will turn their prayer wheels all day long. God hardly takes notice. But a gangly kid from the suburbs of New Jersey drops his hands in disgust and confesses, "Oh, Father, how could I be so stupid?" And it instantly captures the heart and the attention of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So simple, so brief, and yet it works. And this morning, we're going to look at the opening words of another brief and simple prayer. One, it turns out, is much more than a prayer, but rather a concise summary of the preaching and the teaching and the faith of Jesus Christ himself. Now, probably for most of us, the Lord's Prayer was the very first prayer we ever learned when we were a child. And though a person might forget everything else about his or her faith, I'm sure that those words will stick to him or her forever. Congregations the world over, including our own, incorporate those short seven petitions of 66 words into their worship. A prayer that has bound Catholics and Protestants and Orthodox, liberals and conservatives alike. It was George Buttrick, who was that famous Presbyterian preacher, who had to say this about that. "The Lord's Prayer is as childlike as it is brief. Childlike, but not childish. Our Father. It does not parade human knowledge, but rather admits an ignorance. It does not pretend to human power, but confesses helplessness. Deliver us from evil. It pleads no merit, but is acutely aware of human failure and casts itself on divine grace. Forgive us our debts. It surrenders all human will to God's will, thy kingdom, thy name. And yet it has awestruck wonder and a glad trust in life's tomorrows. Thy kingdom come, in earth as in heaven." A brief prayer said slowly, it takes only about 30 seconds. A childlike prayer, it sticks in the throat of a proud man. Understood in the full light of Christ, it might be called the creed upon which all Christians can unite. Now, when Jesus utters this prayer, it is meant to be instructive to his disciples. However, when he told them, "Pray in this way," he wasn't instructing them to repeat it word to word, line after line, as we so often mechanically and thoughtlessly do in our own worship services. But rather, he was asking them to pray as in like manner. He was instructing them to pray about the most critical points of their faith, about the fatherhood of God, about his holiness, about his kingdom and his will. He was continuing to encourage them to look to God for their daily provisions, to seek God for forgiveness whenever they or a brother have been offended, to trust God for protection against temptation and our enemies. And when we do so, then mere formality ends and real prayer begins. The Lord's Prayer opens with the two most important words in the entire prayer, Our Father. And they tell us that we are to look in prayer and how we are to regard Him. By beginning with the word our, the entire meaning of the prayer is changed. Because no longer is it something that we do by ourselves, for ourselves, but rather we pray both with the world and on behalf of the world for all persons everywhere. When we pray Our Father, we claim that not only is God Father over Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists and Roman Catholics, but Mormons and Muslims and Christian Scientists and Buddhists and Hindus, and even those who don't even profess in God or believe in God, because God is Father over these as well. Back in the mid-1980s, while I was ministering at a church about 100 miles northwest of here, I took my youth group on a trip to the Upper Peninsula of Michigan for a week. And on the trip, there was a young foreign exchange student, a gal from Japan, who had been raised a Buddhist. Now, the idea of God was foreign to her, as Buddhism really has no God in it per se. And she'd ask me many questions about the Christian faith and who this God was whom we spoke about and prayed to and worshiped on Sunday mornings. And I discovered then just how difficult it was to communicate to someone without any notion of God or just who God is. But after much thought and some prayer, the most elemental concept I could come up with was that our God was also our Father, a person who loved her equally as much as any of us. I told her that Jesus was God's son and thus her elder brother. And you know, that she could understand. Though the abstract concept of God as spirit really made no sense to her, God as Father did. And so she could identify with her own loving, caring father back in Japan. The idea that God is a father who loves and cares for us more than our own earthly parents ever could is not just the beginning of our prayer, it also becomes the beginning of our knowledge of God. The hour in Our Father reminds us that this is not meant to be an individualized prayer. That is, a prayer that is focused only on ourselves and our own selfish wants and interests. But rather, it is to remind us that we are all part of a great global family and that our concerns have to be much larger to encompass that world as well. Because we pray Our Father, we are then to pray for our family and our friends in their joys and in their sorrows, in their sickness and in their health. We are no less to pray for the church as it ministers to its members and to the needs of the community. Because we pray Our Father, we pray for the poor who struggle to make ends meet, for the homeless who live under bridges or is in cardboard boxes. For persons who are stricken with various cancers, as well as those whose minds are ravaged by Alzheimer's and their bodies by Parkinson's. We pray for our leaders, that they may be filled with all wisdom as they make important decisions that affect us all. And we are to pray no less for the whole family of nations, whether family or foe. Pray that tensions may cease and that we may begin the work of working towards our mutual interests rather than our own selfish ends. The Lord's Prayer reminds us that God's love and God's provisions don't just extend to His people, the church, but to the entire world, including many of the victims and casualties of wars and in natural disasters. As God's concerns remain worldwide, so must our own be enlarged to embrace the whole wide world. For by extension, where there is fatherhood, there must also be sisterhood and brotherhood as well. The address of God as Father in the second word of our prayer is really one of the most radical concepts that was introduced by Jesus. To the Jews, God was a stern judge who sat in a high and holy place. Only with fear and with foreboding did anyone dare to address such a powerful figure. Just 7 times is God ever referred to as Father in the Old Testament, and then not in relation to an individual person, but rather overall to Israel. And Israel was called God's own son. Jesus, on the other hand, radicalizes it. He refers to God as Father over 70 times. It becomes his most intimate and favorite form of personal address. Where the Jews believed that the relationship was reserved only for himself, that it was only the exclusive right of the Israelite. Jesus expands it to embrace God's love for every human being. He surrounded himself with criminals and with prostitutes and tax collectors, to the shock of the Pharisees, who believed that they alone were righteous. For Christ our Father was their Father as well. A father to the poor, a father to the hungry, a father to the sick, a father to the outcast, a father to the Gentiles and sinners alike. By praying our Father, he destroyed all their arrogant claims and allowed all people to come to God and ask for God's mercy and help. And so God becomes the Father of the fatherless everywhere. Regardless of one's social status or economic standing, despite their deep political or philosophical differences, in spite of any differences of race or skin color or religion or sexual preference, God says to us, "This is your new family. Love them, pray for them, care for them." To call God Father is thus to look upon friends and neighbors, strangers, and even our enemies as our brother and our sister, because this is how God continued to regard us even while our hearts were far from him, even while we were enemies to God, as it says in the book of Romans. And so the Father of good God makes this small world, this world small, and binds us together as one. And if Christians are ever going to have their hearts enlarged and their commitments expanded, it must begin with a profound awareness that black and yellow, red and white, were all God's children in his sight. About 20 years ago, I received an urgent call from one of my closest friends, a Vietnamese man named Nam. Now, Nam and I had attended seminary together back in the early 80s, and in the mid-90s, we both found ourselves in the same doctoral program in Drew University on the other side of the country. His father, the only Vietnamese pastor in our own Presbyterian denomination, had suddenly died that morning, and he needed a ride to the airport for the long flight home to California. As we drove to Newark Airport, he shared with me the shock of losing who was his closest friend, the one who had made the greatest influence on his life. And I could identify with him because in the early morning hours, many years before that, I had received a similar phone call informing me that my father had just died. And I, too, had a friend drive me to the airport for the long journey home. Like Nam, my father, who was also my best friend, was the greatest influence of my life. And I knew that the days and weeks for him would be especially hard. The loss of someone like that never really goes away, does it? I told him that there wasn't a day that I didn't think of my dad, of his kindness, his warmth, but especially his crazy sense of humor. And were I ever to find myself in the position of being a father, I pray that I would be able to emulate that same example in my own life. But then I shared with him what I found had sustained me in those terrible hours, what had comforted me through those many years. For good or for ill, as our fathers had their lives guided and influenced by their fathers, as their fathers did before them, there was yet another, much greater parental figure in our lives. The one infinitely more loving and patient and wiser than they could ever be. And of course, I was speaking of our Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This Father was no stern, authoritative figure, but one who looks after each individual with boundless compassion and concern. He hears our faintest cries and understands our bitterest complaints. He knows our limitations and yet is sympathetic to our earthly struggles. By revealing the fatherhood of God, Jesus taught us the security that comes with sonship. It reassures our hearts, and it sets our minds at ease. It frees us from our guilt and despair, and it fills us instead with his joy and his peace. And even though he knows the worst of us, and though we may slip and fall many times before that time comes when we have to go home to him, like the father of the prodigal, our God is a waiting father, whose love for us shall never leave us or diminish. And so to pray, our Father, is the only introduction you or I will ever need. Amen and amen. Our closing hymn is number 463. I don't know if you've ever heard this hymn. It's called, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Does it sound familiar? You know why you can take anything to the Lord in prayer and know that He'll not only listen, but He desires to hear from us. It is because we have God and know God as our Heavenly Father. There isn't another religion in the world, there is not another religion in all of history that would take God and reduce Him to our Heavenly Father, but Christianity does. And of course, what's the next part of the prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven. And so next week, we're going to find out, what is God doing in heaven when we have all our problems here, right now? If He's our Father, if He's our friend, where is He in our time of need? And we're going to discuss exactly what is heaven. What does the Bible have to say about it? So that will be next week. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May He lift up His countenance and grant each and every one of you His marvelous peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.